985-4040.
772-985.
Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. What a joy to have you join us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you to understand the Scriptures more deeply and follow Jesus more passionately. We are praying that for you as you listen. If you have specific prayer needs, we would like to know about them. Please text us at 772-205-6552. Today's broadcast is message number 2 in a series titled, How Big Is Your God? As this message is being preached, our nation is in the grip of political upheaval over an election. The future could still look very different, depending on the outcome. The world is in the grip of a pandemic. Great uncertainty and even great fear grip many regarding the future. None of us could have imagined this year as it has unfolded. We could be tempted to ask where God is. History's full of accounts where God has done incredible things in difficult situations. The God who did those great wonders is working now in our tough times. Ask God to speak to your heart and mind as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, here's the subject, how big is your God? Number 2, there is going to be a 3, there is going to be a 4. This is a time when we need to be looking at directly at God. Get your eyes off of your circumstances and onto your Savior. Lift them, lift them, lift them. I was driving on Friday between the viewing of Kitty Bassett. Kitty, who was in this church for years, went to be with her Savior this last week. So I'm driving between that viewing and quickly driving to Fort Pierce to the viewing of a dear friend, Pastor James Brown of Miracle Prayer Temple in Fort Pierce, who went to be with his Savior this last week too. And that was moving. I'm sitting in the middle of Miracle Prayer Temple on Avenue Q. Been there many times, preached there. There lays James, 79-year-old James Brown, in front of me. People from the community are filing in, obviously a lot of them coming right from work, still in their work clothes. They had tapes of him preaching, coming through the speakers in the church, and I'm thinking about the hundreds of hours that I spent talking with and praying with that man, James Brown. I went to Haiti with him, went to the Dominican Republic with him, and when I had serious surgery a few years ago, thought I might not live. There stood James Brown over me, praying for me during that time. We dedicated this new building. He stood right here and prayed for you in this brand new building. Patricia Brown told me, he got up in the night, said, I'm headed home, laid down, squeezed her hand, took 3 sharp breaths, and went to be with Jesus. A Philadelphia pagan boy, by his own admission, who turned life-changing preacher, particularly those around Avenue Q in Fort Pierce. So I'm deeply reminiscing. I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about all this stuff, and I'm deeply, obviously, involved. And I turn on the radio at 2 p.m. on Friday, and there is our radio program, 2 p.m. Friday, 2 p.m. Saturday, plus the 2 9 o'clocks on Sunday. But this 2 o'clock on Friday, and I'm listening, and my own voice is coming out over the air. And I'm preaching the first sermon of this year, the very first one that we had in 2020, challenging us not to take our chronic sins from 2016 or 15 or 14 or 1942 into 2020, but to dive into God's transforming grace. Now, what none of us knew, nobody here knew, was what 2020 was going to bring. We had no concept of it. None of us ever heard of COVID-19 before. And none of us imagined that 12 million cases of the virus would be here by December with 250,000 people having COVID-related deaths. None of us had ever heard the words lockdown apply to our nation. And none of us imagined that we ever would. Nobody ever saw a scenario where a family's Thanksgiving dinner would be outlawed as it is in some places this week. And nobody ever imagined a scenario where a state or federal government could ever tell a church, you can't meet, especially since the first 16 words of our Bill of Rights, and I'm repeating this because I want it to bed its way into our brain. The first 16 words of our Bill of Rights, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And of course, we're still in the throes of a contentious election that is still simmering and boiling and promises to boil yet some more. Some of us actually remember years, actually remember groups of years that we lived through that were fairly uneventful, downright enjoyable. You remember some of those? Where we freely worked in our vocations, we freely built up our retirements, we enjoyed ball games, we filled our mouths with somebody else's homemade pumpkin pie, not worrying about whether they touched it or sneezed on it. Actually, we worried a little bit about whether or not they'd sneezed on it. So now, where in the world is God in 2020? Where is he? This image on the back wall right there is a video header by a group called Grace for Purpose, and it's a very good video of people back at the end of 2019 going into 2020 purposing that this year was going to be a breakthrough year. And it was good. I wish I'd have found it at the beginning of the year. But I'm fairly sure that a number of people who watched that video, when they got to about April or May of this year, were saying something like, God, hello, hello. It's Sally. Where are you? Where are you? The world seems to be spinning out of control. This isn't a local virus. This isn't a virus in the Congo. This is a worldwide pandemic, and now, almost a year after the first cases arrived, we're told it's getting worse rather than better. God, are you there? Are you there? The prophet Jeremiah cried out to God in equally difficult times for different reasons, very, very different reasons. But in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show unfailing love to thousands, but you also bring the consequences of one's generation's sin upon the next. Not because God holds us accountable for the sins of our parents or grandparents, but just because sinful parents tend to pass sinfulness onto their kids. You are the great and powerful God, the Lord of heaven's armies. You have all wisdom. You do great and mighty miracles. You see the conduct of all people, and you give them what they deserve. Verse 20, you perform miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, things still remembered to this day, and you have continued to do great miracles in Israel and all around the world. You have made your name famous to this very day. And in fact, verse 27 on the back wall behind me, very, very famous verse. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And the answer to that for them and the answer to that for us is no, God, no. You are the sovereign creator of the universe. Nothing is too hard for you. That's the right answer. But this section of scripture is literally, in my opinion, literally the turning point of the entire Old Testament. There is something that happens here. God is saying, I am sovereign. I am the sovereign God of the earth. I am the sovereign God of the earth and the limitless heavens above it. Absolutely nothing is too hard for me. But then he goes on to say something like this, but you guys, God must have said, you my chosen children, with the creator of the universe pouring his grace out in your direction and with the God of heaven holding out his arms to you in miraculous ways, splitting the Red Sea so that you could be free from bondage, and then sending my Shekinah glory in a pillar of fire to guide you everywhere that you needed to go, continually, faithfully, going ahead of you as the Lord of heaven's armies, clearing a path, allowing you to settle in your own promised land, and in fact, even allowing you to build this wonderful holy city, a place to worship and commune with me. But you guys, with my arms outstretched to you, you have turned and run in the other direction. you guys would cross the Red Sea, God said, I'm imagining to Israel, you would cross the Red Sea on dry ground, and then you would pick up an idol that you carved out of a dead tree, and you would worship the idol, the dead piece of wood. And Jeremiah in 32:27 is asking these uncommitted children, is anything too hard for God? Am I not bigger than all the unknowns in your life, God is asking them? Am I not big enough for everything that you have faced or will ever face in your life? It is literally the very next verse after God asked them the question, is anything too hard for me? Am I big enough for you? The very next verse that God says, this is the turning point of the Old Testament, that God says to them, I'm going to allow the pagan Babylonians to come and take you into exile. The very next verse. And I'm going to allow them to reduce this holy city to a pile of rubble. But God adds that very same chapter, I don't want you to think that I've lost control. I don't want you to think that I've forgotten you. The very next paragraph, God tells them through Jeremiah, I won't leave you in Babylon forever. In fact, you will learn to leave the worship of idols behind you. I promise you that's true. And I will bring you back home. You will rebuild your holy city. And I'm going to make a brand new covenant with you. It's not going to be a covenant anymore written on tablets of stone. The new covenant I'm going to make with you is going to be written on your hearts. I'm going to insert my spirit within you. And my Holy Spirit is going to do things in you that you will never be able to do for yourself. I will forever be your God, and you will forever be my people. Never to wander. That's what it says, never to wander from me again. That hadn't happened yet. Not for Israel, but it's going to. Let me show you 37. I will certainly bring my people back again from all the countries where I will scatter them in my fury. I will bring them back to this very city and let them live in peace and safety, which started, by the way, in the return from the Babylonian captivity. Then, when Jesus died, rose again, Jerusalem's destroyed, wiped out, turned into ruins. 1,900 years later, May 14th, 1948, Israel finally arrives back again in their country, and that begins to happen. Watch 38, they will be my people, I will be their God, I will give them one heart and one purpose to worship me forever for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. That hasn't happened either, but that prophecy is unfolding in front of our very eyes, and most of it is still to come. I'm bigger than all the roadblocks that Satan and this fallen world will ever throw in your direction. God's trying to get them to understand. In fact, how big do you think I am, God says? How big am I in your eyes? Lift them up. Lift them up. Get them off the little things of life. Look up, God says. How big? Isaiah 40:28, do you not know? Have you not heard, God says? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. And young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We struggle so much with this whole concept of the sovereignty of God, so much because of our own smallness, our own small eyes, the way we look at life, the everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth. He won't grow tired or weary. He has fathomless understanding. He's the one, the only one, who gives strength to the weary and power to the weak. And we're saying something like, in fact, sometimes we're screaming something like, where is God now? Where are you, God, when I so need you? Why are you not meeting the needs of my own heart and my family and my community and my nation and my world? God asked me to pray. I prayed, but I haven't seen the answers that I prayed for. God, where are you? Tony Evans gives the illustration of a traffic reporter riding in a helicopter above a big city. The commuters down below, picture behind me, locked in stop-and-go traffic. And all you can see, if you've been there many times, most of you have, if all you can see is the cars immediately ahead of you, the cars immediately behind you, and then some cars beside you, hopefully. So he turns on the radio, the commuter turns on the radio, and there's the voice of the reporter up above telling them what the traffic is going to be, where it's the worst, and when and where they can expect to get free. So what makes the person in the car so willing to listen to every word the reporter says in the helicopter? Why are they so willing to listen? Because they know that the reporter high in the air is above their situation and sees a much larger picture. Do you see the connection? To attach that illustration to God, we need to lose the finite little image that we sometimes project onto God and see him as the only one who literally sees the beginning from the end in our life situations. He sees the beginning, he sees the end all at the same time. God's not up 2,000 feet above your life congestion, seeing 50 cars ahead of you and 50 cars behind you. He sees every car, I'm using quotation marks if you're listening to this on the radio, he sees every car you will ever come in contact with from one end of your life to the other, and you had a situation this last week that suddenly developed in your life, and you cried out to God. Some of you sitting in this room or some of you watching on the stream did. Was he or was he not aware of what just happened to you? God, are you paying attention to me? And the answer is yes, yes. In fact, he was aware of this week's situation when you were still cuddling in your mother's arms. Isaiah 46, verse 10, classic on this subject. I will make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times to what is still to come. I say, God says, my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. My purpose will be accomplished. Understand, God is not just at a high enough altitude over your life that he can see the beginning of your life congestion from the first car, if you'll let me hang on to that metaphor for a minute, from the first car in your life traffic jam up to the left. God lives completely outside of time. He knew what you would be facing on the same day he was convincing Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He knew what you would be facing today. And we wonder sometimes if God is paying attention to us. Are you paying attention to my life right now, God? And the answer is he's been paying attention to your life for 4,000 years, for 40,000 years. You say, Chess, that's just poetic preacher talk. Is it? Watch, Ephesians 1:4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. When? Before he even made the world. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. Let me show you Message paraphrase, I've personalized it, long before he laid down the earth's foundations. He had you in mind. He had settled on you as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love long, long ago before he made the world. He decided to adopt you into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted you to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved son. It's easy for us as fallen humans to scream out to God on any given day when our circumstances seemingly have careened out of control. And there are people, I hear it all the time, there are people who are feeling that way right about now. Everything from your personal life to the political life of our country. It's easy to scream out to God when our circumstances seem to have careened out of control. It's harder for us to see that God has been aware and planning for the exact circumstances in your life right now before he laid down the foundations of the world. He had you in mind with the exact circumstances that you're facing right now. it may be even harder to grasp that the God who exists outside of time is already present in your future. He's already out there. While we're wondering how in the world the circumstances that are unfolding in our life this week are going to affect next year, God's already in next year. He's already existing every moment of 2021. He's not wondering what's going to happen. He's living it out now. 2 years, 5 years, 100 years, God lives outside of time. He's not struggling with what's going to happen in your life. In fact, let me just put these two up here at the same time. Classic passage. He tells you in Romans 8:28 that he's going to work out everything in your life, right? You love him. You are called according to his purpose. He promises, and so many of you, you have this on plaques in your room. So many of you understand that all things are going to work together for your eternal good. Because you love him and because you are called according to it. Watch this, compare it. He's already said, I'm going to make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times to what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand. That same purpose right there that he's going to call you to is the purpose he has designed since the very beginning of time. And he has promised you that that purpose is going to cause him to lead you toward it by accomplishing everything in your life that you absolutely need to have done.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to the second message from a new series titled, How Big Is Your God? In our trials, we can struggle over what God is doing and why we are where we are. We ask God where he is. We may even doubt his goodness. But what we must see is that God is already present in our future, working our trials for his glory and our good. He is the God who used Joseph, imprisoned and persecuted, to deliver a nation. He is the God who used an unmarried teenage girl to bring our Savior into the world. He can be trusted with the future that he sees already. If you'd like to reach out to us during this broadcast or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
That doesn't answer the hard questions of life. We stood up here last week and talked about the death of Nicole at 31 years of age. Unbelievable, and her baby. But let me just point you back to Scripture. Last week, we took a hard look at Joseph and his traffic congestion in his own life. His favorite status with his daddy Jacob, his early dreams of what God was going to do in his life, and then all of that shattered by his big brother's black hearts who literally sold their kid brother into slavery. And he ends up with the evil Mrs. Potiphar who tries to seduce him, and when he rejects her advances, she has him thrown, her husband has him thrown into a dungeon where he spends 2 years. Bad years, awful years. He leaps into jail life prominence when he interprets the baker and butler's dreams, only to be forgotten again and stuck in that prison, rotting in the prison, no hope for the future. And we said last week, somewhere in the middle of that, Joseph undoubtedly began to ask the question, where's God? Where are you, God? Have you lost sight of me? You made me promises. You gave me a dream. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe Joseph loved his 2 years. Maybe he had utter faith. Maybe he was just living with this complete, total faith that God was about to pull off a miracle. Maybe he had a little thing on the wall. He's scratching on the wall. 20 days till my miracle. You think? Maybe Moses was feeling perfectly peaceful when he led 3 million Israelites right to the edge of the Red Sea and the water's still there. And the people are screaming at him, don't you know the army's coming? You've led us into a death trap. Maybe he was just feeling a sense of utter peace. But I doubt it. In fact, maybe Hezekiah was singing cheerfully when Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem with 180,000 Assyrian warriors. But somehow, I doubt it. I've been pastoring for more than 40 years, and I have yet to meet one person who didn't sooner or later feel like their nose had just been completely flattened against an immovable wall. Some of you are feeling that right now. The wall's there, it ain't moving. And I just hit it. And the problem we all have is that we often have a very limited, low altitude view of our limitless God. Our view of God is too small. We tend to secretly think, we don't say we do, that God is not as limited as we are, but he still gets blindsided once in a while. By who? Who's going to blindside your God? Remember, God was pondering your exact present situation when he was rolling back the Red Sea to deliver Israel from Egypt. He was already thinking about you. He's limitless. He's infinite. He's omniscience, omniscient. He has all knowledge. And he's omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful. So we said last week, if the cupbearer had remembered, let's just say he had. He got out of jail, told everybody what happened to him. If he had remembered, Joseph might very well have gotten out of jail earlier himself. And he would have been nowhere near where God wanted him to be when the king needed his dream interpreted. He wouldn't have been there anymore. He'd have been back in Israel. If Joseph had not been in prison exactly when the king had his dreams, Joseph would not have been available to interpret them. Pharaoh wouldn't have been moved by his wisdom. Pharaoh wouldn't have chosen him to be prime minister. Israel would not have been saved in time to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But it all did happen because everything was in the precise timing of God. But Pastor Kevin brought up something this week that's so powerful, and it gives us even a higher altitude picture of God. In the case of those self-centered, jealous, black-hearted dingbats of brothers who sold him into slavery, with the exception of little Benji, why should the backstabbing, break-their-father's-heart brothers have been simply let off the hook? Why? Can you imagine how Joseph must have labored mentally in prison about the worthless older brothers? His brothers sold him into slavery, and how that must have racked his mind. And then he gets out, and then he becomes prime minister, and then the brothers show up. They didn't deserve hugs. They needed a go to jail, go directly to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200 card if you happen to play Monopoly. Instead, they get to bring all their families. They get to settle a good life in Egypt with their kid brother as prime minister. And you ask the question, what in the world is God up to? Why doesn't God make more sense? Why does God seem to do things that don't make sense to us? And here's the answer. Clearly, what makes sense in this life, looking at it from our 6-foot level or 5-foot level or whatever your level is not always the same thing as God looking at our lives from his infinite perspective outside of space and time. Because here's what happened. Out of that backstabbing brother Levi's offspring came a man named Moses and his brother Aaron, and a whole line of priests who would carry people's spiritual needs to God. And from the tribe of that backstabbing Ephraim came General Joshua, who led Israel into the promised land, and Samuel, the great prophet. And from the tribe of backstabbing Dan came Samson, the long-haired deliverer of Israel. Why, God? Why? That's not what I would have done. I wouldn't have used those guys. Out of the backstabbing brother Judah's offspring came Isaiah the prophet and Hezekiah the great king and Daniel the messianic prophet along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And out of the backstabbing brother Judah's offspring came King David, the greatest king, followed God passionately, and out of Judah's offspring came Jesus, the Savior of the world. Why do you do things like you do, God? Because I'm God, and you're not. From the tribe of little baby brother Benji came the Apostle Paul, and all of the disciples and all of the prophets came right out of the lineage of people that we thought should have taken a dagger right under the third rib, yes? God has a way of taking the most unlikely set of circumstances and turning them around to achieve the kind of eternal results that we can't possibly see. We don't see that far. God does. And we can't see that far because we're looking at life through a straw. Gave you a keyhole last week. Let's go with the straw. That's how we tend to see life. We're not looking at the big picture. What we think we're seeing out the end of our straw is absolutely nothing like what God is seeing looking from outside of time and space. And he cares so deeply about you. Nothing in your life, nothing in your life is escaping God's personal care and concern. In fact, put these two things back up here again. He already has the purpose. The world's going to end the way he purposes. Doesn't matter what any human being or any army or any country says, it's going to end the way God said it's going to end. Every prophecy God's ever made has been spot on to this point, and they sure aren't going to change now. But he's also promised that he's going to bring you to the same purpose. You're going to be part of that. And he's promised that he's going to work absolutely everything together for your good. I will not fail you, God says. Is anything too hard for me? I won't fail you. I will not fail you. In fact, I will never drop the ball. Let me show you for the rest of our time together. When God does allow Israel to get carted off to Babylon, to cure them of their chronic idolatry, and they were, by the way, when they came back, they never went back to idolatry again. But along with the waves of exile that left for Babylon goes four descendants of backstabbing Judah: Daniel, Shadrach, their Babylonian names, Meshach, and Abednego. Watch this story unfold. I can't get to it all today. We'll come back to it next week. Daniel chapter 1 tells us the story of how Daniel and his three cohorts are called to the king's court. They've been taken prisoner, for goodness sake. They're in exile. They're in Babylon, yanked out of their homes, but they're in a who's ready for royal service contest. And you remember the issue about Daniel and the others eating veggies. Remember that? Instead of the longhorn renegade sirloin with the baked potato with all the trimmings and the homemade bread. Stay here, by the way. This is from they ate veggies, and they excelled. Daniel 1:19, they entered the royal service of the king. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, apparently a recurring dream. Nobody can tell him what his dream means. He gets mad. He gets madder. Finally orders the execution of all of the wise men, including Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when Daniel and his three cohorts find out they are under the sentence of death, Daniel says, not so fast. He gets together his three friends and probably a lot of other people, and they call on the God of heaven. And sure enough, Daniel is able to march into the king with the answer to his dream. You, king, saw a huge image. You, king, are the head of gold on that image. After you, King Nebuchadnezzar, will come other kingdoms that will take you down until finally when you get to the bottom of that image and all of the other kingdoms have worn themselves out, you will finally all be replaced by, verse 34, a rock cut from the mountain, not by human hands. It strikes the feet of the iron and clay, smashing them to bits, the whole statue crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. We get all prophetic here, and rightly so. We talk about which kingdom replaced Nebuchadnezzar's, and what's finally the rock that comes out of the mountain and kills all the rest of the kingdoms, and in fact becomes the kingdom that fills the whole earth. That's Jesus, by the way, in case you haven't followed. But for today, we need to stay focused on the image, just for a few minutes here. Stay focused on the image. Daniel's interpretation of the dream is warmly received by Nebuchadnezzar, pagan Nebuchadnezzar. The king said to Daniel, verse 47 of chapter 2, truly your God is the greatest of all gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries. You have been able to reveal this secret. Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position, gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Watch this. As well as chief over all his wise men. And at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon. All the affairs of the province of Babylon. Remember, chief of Babylon, these three in charge of all the affairs of Babylon while Daniel remained in the king's court, which happens throughout the next eight chapters. Almost sounds like Nebuchadnezzar becomes a God follower, doesn't it? But he doesn't. He probably pushes Daniel's God up on his list of many, many gods that he worshiped. But you can tell by his very next move exactly what did and did not happen in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. He goes out onto the plain of Dura, next to the city of Babylon, and builds a 90-foot statue and covers the whole statue in gold. What does that tell you about how much of Daniel's message he received? Where did he get the idea for the image? Why did he ignore Daniel's prophecy and cover the entire statue in gold? And Nebuchadnezzar wasn't dumb. His whole king of the world idea was to conquer everybody on the planet, which he really set out to do. But to bring back the best and the brightest of all of those and give them places of leadership in his growing kingdom, it was a brilliant strategy for taking over the entire world. But don't miss the fact that we're just a few miles or perhaps a few feet from where his ancestors built the Tower of Babel 2,500 years before. And don't miss the fact, the whole massive city of Babylon is built with leftover bricks. Don't miss the fact that there's a massive brick kiln right there on the desert sands where bricks were heated, and it's in scripture called the fiery furnace. But rather than go along with Daniel's prophecy, rather than submitting to the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, the revealer of mysteries. That's what he called Daniel's God. Rather than submitting to him, when the rubber met the sandy road, Nebuchadnezzar was going to make absolutely certain that Daniel's prophecy stopped with the head of gold. He made the whole image out of gold. He was going to be. And make no mistake, he was still locked into the Tower of Babel mode. So many in that area have been. Right up to Saddam Hussein, by the way, had the same vision. He brought every diverse leader together, all these nationalities together across his kingdom, brought them to the plain of Dura with one thing in mind. He was going to cause them to all be on the exact same page. How did he plan to do that? He didn't care what they did when they were back home. He didn't care what other gods they may have worshipped when they were back home. What he was determined to do was make sure they had one deity and one deity only that they put at the top of their list, and that deity was going to be him. He was making absolutely certain that the entire world would gather under one religion, which, by the way, is exactly what happened at Babel. That's exactly what Babel was all about. It wasn't so much about building, and it wasn't so much about languages. It was the exposure to one religion, but it didn't seem to occur to him that his main man, the guy that was over it all back in Babylon, the guy who ran his whole kingdom while he was off doing stupid stuff like building 90-foot statues, that guy, Daniel, wasn't even going to show up. Did you ever notice? He's in every chapter, up to chapter 8, but not this one. He doesn't show, but Daniel's three top lieutenants do. They don't have a choice. They're the governors of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would have been front and center. Daniel, remember, is not there at all. Maybe he found some reason to go to some other part of the kingdom. I don't think so. Because the king had very clearly made sure that nobody had any other option. Here it is. He sent messages to the high officials, officers, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he'd set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar set up. Then the herald shouted out, people of all races, people of all nations, people of all languages, listen to the king's command. Here's his command. When you hear the sound of the orchestra, the royal orchestra, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. Don't you figure? In the weeks leading up to that day, they had watched Nebuchadnezzar swell his chest in defiance of God. They remembered what he said the chapter before, although in their life it was the days before. They remembered what he had said about Daniel's dream interpretation. They remembered what he'd said about Daniel's God and their God too. And they gathered probably all of the God followers around and they praised God. They were so happy that God had given them such favor with the most influential, the most powerful nation on the planet. And then one day the king brought in his brand new idea and Daniel would have been there. And it would have without question been Daniel who offered the first rebuttal. And Nebuchadnezzar's three top lieutenants in Babylon would have been there. This was something that was going to take place just outside of town, and they would have undoubtedly shared with their boss, the king. These weren't leaders called in from a distance. All the other people were. These guys were here. And here's probably what they would say. We came to Babylon, O king, precisely because we were caught up in idolatry. That's why we're here. And our God has been so clear that once we get the idolatry out of our system, that he's going to allow us to go back and resettle our country, and he's going to allow us to resettle our holy city and rebuild it. And it is a certainty that we don't have a second option. There is no plan B here, King. We will never worship images of stone again. And it is a certainty that we will never worship a 90-foot statue made of gold. Now, we're going to have to wait till next Sunday to find out exactly what happens to these guys. But you see the dilemma that fills the pages of Scripture. This story, the Joseph story, almost every story in the book takes us right to where our lives are today, right now, where you're living your life and you're living your life. And it comes down to, are we willing to trust in the sovereignty of God? We said at the end of last week, fall back into his heavenly Father's arms. Are we willing to do that? Even when we don't have the foggiest idea what his plans are. And for some of you, you'd give anything. You'd give your little finger or your whole hand if you could just figure out what God was up to in your life. And yet the whole walk of faith God calls us to invariably has one foot on the ground and one foot in the air, and we're all living there now. None of us ever expected to not know physically whether we would be able to go to a store. None of us ever imagined such a thing. I had a doctor tell me 2 days ago, his whole family has this huge plan for Thanksgiving, and now they don't have the slightest idea whether their entire plan to honor their 91-year-old father is even going to take place. We've never seen a time like this when we could not plan. But your God knows. The question is, do you believe that he does? Do you trust him with every fiber of your... And this is what God, I honestly believe. I was meeting with pastors this week. I honestly believe the church is going to be in a time of shaking coming up. This is not business as usual. We're not entering 2021 with just another year where we all kind of say, let's just have a fun year. It's not going to be that way. We have things going on right now we've never, ever experienced in our life. And as a pastor, I'm well aware, getting more aware all the time of some of the things that I as a pastor have to face. One of the things that Donald Trump brought was an executive order stopping the Johnson Amendment. Are we all aware of that? The Johnson Amendment for years was what kept people like me from standing up here expressing my views about anything political without fear that this church would lose our tax exemption status. Whenever Donald Trump is not president anymore, that executive order goes away and that law returns. And I want to say something to you. I will never stop preaching the Word of God exactly as it appears on the pages of Scripture. So whatever comes in our future is coming in our future. The question is not, do we depend on ourselves? The question is not, do you depend on me or even me depend on you? The question is, do we depend on Almighty God? He's the sovereign. He's the one outside of space and time. He's the one who already is existing in 2021. He's the one we're going to put all of our ducks in a row behind, right? All of the eggs in our basket has to be put directly with our sovereign God. And if we have too small of a view of God, it's time to get your face up from your circumstances and focus them on your blessed Savior and allow the hugeness of who he is to seep its way into your soul until you begin to see God as the all in all. He is the sovereign. He's the one in whom and through whom your whole life will exist. Can we trust him with our next coming year? Whatever happens politically, I mean, we've had situations this last year when we saw violence in cities that we've never experienced before in our lives. We have no guarantee that's gone away or ever will. Are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to trust him? Father, you know us in this room. And it's one thing for us to say yes. It's another thing entirely for us to actually walk it out. But we're trying to get a picture here of the bigness of our God. We're trying to get our spiritual hands inside of the brain and allow you to stretch our mind a bit about just what an amazing God you are and just how focused on us you are. And for me and everybody in this room and everybody on this stream, that becomes a matter of us opening our arms and saying, okay, God, whatever your purpose is, I'm in. I want that. I walk it out. I will not shirk from it. I will not back up. Period. Let it be so.
Thank you for listening to the message today. None of us could imagine preserving a people and a plan for our salvation by enslaving them in Egypt. It can be difficult to see how God will bring good from our current struggles, but he specializes in doing just that. Trust him, even if you can't seem to trace where his hand is leading. He will bring his sovereign victory to your life. Please join us for more discussion about the sermon. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
It's been a little bit of an aha moment for me as I'm preaching through a series on the sovereignty of God, and the sovereignty of God is something that we struggle with, but that whole concept of getting up above it, that reporter in the helicopter kind of prodded me, but it's not just God that needs to be up above it all. Somewhere his followers need to get up above and look back at history. Don't get hysterical, get historical. And that's kind of where we're going in this series. But it struck me this last week. Nebuchadnezzar, who really thought he was going to take over the world, I mean, he really believed in himself that much. Within a handful of years, he's gone. I mean, two handfuls of years, he's dead. And what struck me this last week is that within 23 years after his death, the entire kingdom of Babylon was destroyed by the Medes and the Persians. And what struck me this week also was the fact that those Medes and Persians would have been standing there on the plain of Dura when that 90-foot statue was there and being told they had to worship it. Just a handful of years later, three handfuls of years later, they get together and they come back to Babylon and they wipe out Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom once and for all, and Daniel's prophecy proves true. So Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Cyrus is now gone. Xerxes, the horrible husband of Esther, is gone. Artaxerxes, who let Nehemiah come back and rebuild the temple, he's gone. But God's not gone. God's plan just marches on. Never stops, just keeps marching. That gives me great faith.
And for myself, I didn't even realize that I was going through a crisis in my life when my father came to me and said, Ian, I don't want you to be a cabinet maker like me because of the dust that is created from sanding in the shop, and it'd kill you. And so he arranged for a gentleman in another job for me to be a building supervisor, which in an end ended up for me to be able to go and do voice training for my singing career. But all these things were working behind the scenes, which weren't something that I was aware of. But see, God brought those things together in a way that I came to the place where I decided by God's wisdom to go and serve God in a complete and wonderful way. And he's now been my leader all through my life. And I'm thankful for God for doing that in my life. And he does the same thing for you if you'll let him.
Kind of stuck on the verses from Ephesians 1, where it says that God chose us in him from the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, without fault before him. He drew us to himself through Jesus Christ. God has ordained that we would be holy and blameless. I mean, think about this. The self-existing God of the universe, who needs nothing, chooses to make a planet and puts people on it, and he chooses to make them the objects of his love. Not only that, but he chooses to use them to display his glory and his honor. He places his power and his presence in their lives so that they would turn to him. Even when we rebel against him, this just God of the universe is merciful to us. And he extends great grace to us. He wants us to be holy and blameless because he knows that when we're holy and blameless before him, that is when we are what we were designed and created to be. And all of us face deep struggles. I remember watching my brother die slowly of cancer and knowing that he was going to be gone and struggling with those thoughts and going, oh God, you know, what are you doing? And at the same time, I watched him draw closer to Jesus. And I watched him go in peace, not in turmoil and terror. That's what my God does. He uses things like cancer to soften a hard man's heart so that a man will turn to him and receive eternity. So I know that all of us face very difficult things, and we're going to. But we're talking about the God of the universe here. On whom should we depend? On whom can we depend? Who else is omniscient and knows the end from the beginning? Who else has more power than God? Who else loves us as much as God does? Who else has been as faithful to us in our lives as he has been? Who else deserves the glory in what we go through? Who else offers us this much glory from his presence? My question again stands. In our toughest times, where else should we go? What else should we cling to?
but the God of the universe who loves us and has designed us for his purposes, regardless of what we see in front of us.
Often, Pastor Sam talks about getting our eyes off of our circumstances and onto our Savior. And that's what the Lord wants us to do always, to avail ourselves completely to him. God's eye, as the scripture says in Chronicles, runs to and fro around the world to see who really believes in him. And we can receive the power and presence of God. We just need to avail ourselves to him. In closing, and there's a wonderful song in Christ Alone, and in there, I love this line. It says, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. And that's what I want to encourage everybody that's listening to me right now, and for all of us around this table, that Jesus is in control. He is ruling and reigning above all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your majesty. Thank you for your love for your children. We love you back, and we want to see you glorified and magnified in all that we do. So may we get our eyes off of ourselves and onto our Savior. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the program today. If you have questions about today's program or would like someone to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552. Or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. We also have other events that take place during the week. If you would like to learn more about us and the opportunities here for your family, we encourage you to visit our website for details. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God help you to trust his sovereign goodness in your life this week. Please visit with us soon. It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for his glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com, click on the Giving tab, drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book, follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.
Did you hear the good news? You don't have to run and hide. You can drop all your defenses. His arms are open.
This is WCNO Palm City, the Good News Station.